marhaba, Punjabi Hare. Topi Jana Balaba, Giravare Hare. Topi Jana Balaba, Giravare Hare. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanacharya Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari
Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Bhavraj Gatara Sotara Sada Shri Shimadis Bhavan Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada ki jai, ISKCON founder Charya Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveda Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Gaura Premananda, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Granga. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Buddhaya Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Dhanamani, Namaste Sarasvati and Gaura Vani Bhacharani Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskita Deshi Tarani. Hare Krishna. I'd like to also offer my welcome to all of you who are new here today, and also to all of you who have been here for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever. So it's very nice to have everybody, and it's actually a little bit cooler today, so it's there's hope. We're going to be reading from the Bhagavad Gita. This is a chapter 4, verse 39. And the title of the lecture today is called Faith, the Beginning and End of Spiritual Life. So we'll start reading the Sanskrit and the verse by Srila Prabhupada. Shraddhava labhate jnanam tatpara samyatendriya jnanam labhva param shantim Acharena adigacchati. Translation purport by His Divine Grace. A faithful man who is dedicated to transcendental knowledge and who subdues his senses is eligible to achieve such knowledge, and having achieved it, he quickly attains the supreme spiritual peace. Purport. Such knowledge in Krishna consciousness can be achieved by a faithful person who believes firmly in Krishna. One is called a faithful man who thinks that simply by acting in Krishna consciousness, he can attain the highest perfection. This faith is attained by the discharge of devotional service and by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, which cleanses one's heart of all material dirt. Over and above this, one should control the senses. A person who is faithful to Krishna and who controls the senses can easily attain perfection in the knowledge of Krishna consciousness without delay. Om Gyana Tabrandisha Ganasanas Lakaya Chaksurnitamina Tasmashi Grave Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Shri Dwaita Gadaha Shivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda He Krishna Kruna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopishaha Gopika Kanda Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrinda Vaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sate Devi Pranamami Hare Pare Vanchakalpa Tirubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitano Pavanebhyo Vaishabhyo Namo Namaha. So Srila Prabhupada, in this purport, is speaking about the strong faith of an advanced devotee of the Lord. But I thought, this being our Sunday lecture, and sometimes many new people, and so many people of many different backgrounds are coming here, I want to talk a little bit more generally about the concept of faith. So if we step back a bit and explore this idea, I guess the first point would be is, what is faith? Well, there's some different definitions of that. Srila Prabhupada in Bhagavad Gita 241 gave his famous definition that faith means unflinching trust in something sublime. It's a very nice definition. Everyone know this word sublime? I had to look it up some years ago. Sublime means something that's lofty, having excellence, it's awe-inspiring. So something very unusual, beyond a normal experience, something very, very wonderful is something that is sublime. And one might have to have faith in that because it might not be something so obvious. It's beyond our normal experiences in this material world. Now, maybe a more ordinary definition of faith, here's a dictionary definition. It says, complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Complete trust, confidence in something or somewhere or somebody. If it's kind of vague, we don't know exactly what the faith is. But the point is, does everyone have faith? Yes. Are only people who are strongly religious have faith? No. Everybody has some type of faith, trust or confidence in someone or something. Everybody has that. So the question is really more about where that faith comes from and where one reposes that faith. So we see that people have different faith according to their own natures, according to their particular concepts of life, their particular background. Each person may be a little bit different. So they put their faith in different places, and sometimes they're not always so sublime, but I would say that in our country, many people would say they have faith in what they experience with their senses, right? They'll say, well, I don't know if I have faith in this or that, but I have faith in what I see and what I know and what I think. People have faith in their own experiences of life. Yet the truth is, we have faith in many things that do exist, but we do not actually see or understand, right? Has anyone seen an atom? No. How about some far planets? You ever seen, I was going to say Pluto, but now Pluto, you know, got downgraded. It's not a planet anymore. I felt sorry for Pluto, but, you know, such as it is. It's now, so I don't know what they call it now, but at any rate, what about radio waves or television waves? Can you see them? Do you experience them? Do you feel them? No. But you know they're there because they have a certain effect and like that. And I was thinking also about what about the internet? Does anyone understand the internet? I try to think about it sometimes. Like, what is it really? I mean, who runs it? Who's controlling it all? Is there somebody that, like, you know, like has all these computers all connected? I mean, who knows how these things happen? But somehow they do. And we have faith in them, although we do not understand them at all. Or perhaps a little bit if we're somewhat expert in the area. Why do we have faith in these things that we really can't see or maybe don't even understand very well? Because we trust some authority, right? You know, we read some science book and it tells us so we have some faith in that authority. Maybe wrong, maybe right, but you know, nevertheless, we have that. If I go to a doctor, I'll generally accept their diagnosis on the faith that they have some authority. They have some experience, they've gone to school for a million years, you know, we have some good reason to appreciate that authority that they have in that particular field of knowledge. The point is that much of our knowledge is not really firsthand, but it is based upon authority. We start out as children. Children know almost nothing. But on the authority of their parents, they learn so many things. On the authority of teachers, they learn so many things, etc., as one goes through life. Now, when we come to spiritual life, strangely, it seems very different for many people. All of a sudden, people reject authority or think, I am the only authority. I only believe what I know and what I believe, and this is right. And that is because why? Because you're a great authority? Or because, no, usually it's just personal feelings or personal intuition, whatever it may be, or some personal experience. So why do not we accept authorities in spiritual life? So what is a spiritual authority? That's a good question. Okay, I say, all right, I accept authority of the doctor, I accept authority of a scientist, why don't I accept authority of a great spiritual personality? So we see that we have, in spiritual life, we accept the authority of the spiritual master, like Srila Prabhupada, who came to America over 50, 55 years ago, came and he started this Krishna conscious movement. And we, young Americans back then, we knew almost nothing. We didn't really know about the Vedas. Maybe we had vaguely had seen a Bhagavad Gita or, you know, read a little bit or were somewhat attracted to maybe Eastern philosophy. But we accepted the authority of Srila Prabhupada because he was obviously a great spiritual personality. He displayed the characteristics of someone who is highly spiritual advanced. But this isn't quite, it's not quite that simple. He also based his authority on the authority of his spiritual master. And his spiritual master, and his whole line of what we call disciplic succession, or parampara is the Sanskrit term for it, which means one spiritual master imparts knowledge to another, and that knowledge is unchanged. And that increases the authenticity of that person that we are calling an authority. Now, so we might have had somebody who had some strange idea several hundred years ago and he just passed it on down. It's not like that, no. That authority is also based upon scripture. It's based upon Shastra. We call this, in our line, particularly, it's the Vedic literature. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, the Upanishads, the Puranas, these great Vedic literatures, this tradition which has been extant for over 5,000 years just in written form, but to speak of a vast oral tradition that goes for eons. So those things are in alignment. We find that they have to be together. The words of the guru we call the past acharyas, or those past great souls, those great sages from the past, and the Vedic literature, they should be saying the same thing. And that all adds to the authenticity of that particular authority. Now, a great example, I think, in Srila Prabhupada is that he translated the Bhagavad Gita into English. Now, there are many translations of Bhagavad Gita in English, dozens of them. And he wrote his commentary, which he calls his purports. And he called Bhagavad Gita, the one that he wrote, he said, Bhagavad Gita as it is. You've all seen that, right? Bhagavad Gita as it is. Why as it is? Because he wanted to make clear the concept that Srila Prabhupada did not change anything. He did not try to change or overly interpret Krishna's words. He explained Krishna's words. He showed how those words of Krishna can be used in our current society, or how they apply to us as individuals. That's the job of the spiritual master, to interpret the scriptures in such a way that we can use them in our own life, but not to change, not to change the ideas, to change the concepts. So the philosophy remains intact. We are reading, when we read Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's words that he spoke to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra 5,000 years ago. And we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, we are reading the words about Krishna from the great devotees, the great sages and saints, again, 5,000 years ago, at the dawn of this age of Kali. So this is a very important thing, that we can have more faith in our spiritual authorities because of this tradition, which assures that. In today's purport, Srila Prabhupada said, "One is called a faithful man who thinks that simply by acting in Krishna consciousness, he can attain the highest perfection." So this is one of the very important aspects of faith, that one has faith or one has some confidence that if I perform this practice, it will be successful. I will gain the result. Of course, why would one do one? If one didn't have confidence, one wouldn't continue to practice. So one has to have that faith or have that strong confidence that this is all that I need to attain the results of spiritual life. A similar definition from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjha 22.62, says Shraddha, this word Shraddha is Sanskrit for faith, Shraddha is confident, firm faith that by rendering transcendental loving service to Krishna, which is the bhakti yoga process that we teach, one automatically performs all subsidiary activities. Such faith is favorable to discharge a devotional service. So faith is the background. Faith is a beginning qualification for the practice of bhakti yoga or devotional service of Krishna consciousness. It's not the practice itself. The practices are, as Prabhupada said, chanting Hare Krishna, reading, serving Krishna. These are the practices. But that background qualification or prerequisite is faith. So faith means nothing else is needed other than bhakti, or love of Krishna, to be successful in life. So faith is at first process of devotional service. Jiva Goswami says in Bhakti Sandarbha, verse 171, faith is the sole cause of the qualification to perform pure devotional service. It's also described as that first process by Rupa Goswami. Rupa Goswami was the most intimate disciple of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, incarnation of Krishna, who came 500 years ago, and he is one of the greatest acharyas in our entire line of Krishna conscious devotees. And so he wrote a book called Bhaktivedanta Sindhu. Prabhupada wrote a translation, a commentary or summary study, it's called Nectar of Devotion, on that book. And in the Bhaktivedanta Sindhu, verse 1.4.15, he describes the process of Krishna consciousness, the process of how we advance from the beginning to the ultimate aim of Krishna prema, or pure love of God. So the very first part is adau shraddha tata sadhu sangota bhajana kriya, which adau shraddha means in the beginning there must be faith, then sadhu sangho, which means that we associate with devotees, we see like-minded people, we gain their association, we relate to them, we befriend them, people who will help us to advance in Krishna consciousness. And then we undergo bhajana kriya, which means the process. Hearing, chanting, remembering, serving, all of these things, the practical aspects of what we call sadhana. Sadhana means practice, the practice of yoga. So Jiva Goswami, in his commentary in this verse says, in the beginning, adau, by hearing scripture and association with devotees, one attains faith, shraddha. Shraddha means trust or confidence. Then after faith appears, again, association with devotees takes place, sadhu sangha, for learning how to practice bhakti. Okay? Now, faith isn't exactly like a one-time thing. Okay, now I have faith. Done. And it's like I've checked that box, I have my faith. Faith is an ongoing process. Faith is ever increasing, ever expanding. Faith is a journey, really. And that's why I said that faith is the beginning and the end of spiritual life, because it is the beginning, but it also continues and nourishes us throughout our entire process of making spiritual advancement on the spiritual path of trying to become self-realized and understand our relationship with Krishna. So faith arises by auspiciousness, arising from the completely independent mercy obtained by associating with devotees. Again, Srila Jiva Goswami and Bhaktisiddhartha. Now, what does that mean? Completely independent mercy of the association of devotees. In other words, we may have some faith, because in the beginning one must have a little bit of faith to begin the process, but then that faith is nourished and expanded as we associate with other devotees, and of course particularly the spiritual master. And when we say devotees, we don't mean this in an exclusive way or in a very sectarian way. A devotee is anyone who loves God, anyone who worships God, this is a devotee. So it's not necessarily someone who's exclusively committed to this movement of Krishna consciousness, but a devotee is one, as I said, who worships God, one who has faith in God. And so that kind of relationship with people who have that are like-minded is very, very critical in our spiritual life. Srila Prabhupada, this is verse 325-25, quoted in Chaitanya Charitamrita. The spiritually powerful message of Godhead can be properly discussed only in the society of devotees and is greatly pleasing to hear in that association. If one hears from devotees, the way of transcendental experience quickly opens, and gradually one attains firm faith that in due course develops into attraction and devotion. So in other words, that faith, by associating with others, other devotees, becomes stronger and develops into higher and higher levels of Krishna consciousness. And so it is required to understand God, but yet it's not an intellectual process. Although intelligence is needed, it's not that if I use logic and argument, I can, of course it's been tried, you know, to try to prove God. It's pretty difficult. Have you ever had an argument with someone trying to prove or disprove God? It's kind of futile, isn't it? Almost like it's a waste of time, because you ultimately can't, because it's something that is beyond the intellectual realm. So what is needed? Again, we come down to faith. We have a very famous verse from the Svetashvatara Upanishad. Yashadevi para bhaktiritadevi tatagarau yashtashaiti kahita hyarta prakashanti mahatmana. Only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master are all the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed. Now that's an interesting concept, because it's saying that understanding spiritual knowledge is really a process of revelation. And it's a process of revelation that comes about when one gains the favor of both God and the spiritual master, of God and Guru. So when we please Krishna, when we please God through that faith, and we have faith in his words and faith in the words of the spiritual master, it says that the knowledge is automatically revealed. So this is something that devotees, as they practice Krishna consciousness, experience. I think all of you have probably experienced what we call realization. We use this word a lot, realization. In other words, it's not just that I understand something intellectually, but it has deep resonance with us. Realization means something, yes, I am absolutely convinced I understand this. I see it. I get it. You know, so it's beyond just, oh yeah, I read it here in this book, in the Bhagavad Gita. So that realization comes about, and we could even say revelation, is given to us by Krishna, who is within the heart of every living entity, and certainly within the heart of his devotees. And he gives us that understanding. Krishna says, to those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. Bhagavad Gita, what's that, 10:9, I think? Nobody knows. Anyway, I think it's 10:9. Anyway, it's a very, very nice verse from Bhagavad Gita. And so that knowledge, that understanding, is given to us by Krishna, by our service and by our love, and that begins with the process of faith. Now, when we talk about faith, sometimes people object. They think, oh, well, faith is blind. You know, faith should not be blind. Yes, faith is based on the words of Scripture, the guru, the devotees, but it's also based on logic and reason and experience. In other words, our faith, our understanding, should not be contrary to common sense or contrary to, you know, our intellectual understanding. No, it should be something that complements it or and most likely goes beyond it. Prabhupada has a very interesting phrase, a little slogan that Prabhupada gave that I always liked. Prabhupada said, "Religion without philosophy is sentimental. Philosophy without religion is just mental speculation." So in other words, both concepts must be there. When we talk about religion, we're talking about deep spiritual understanding, that faith, that spiritual life, that must be there. But it also, there needs to be philosophy. There needs to be an intellectual component, an intellectual understanding. Right? Actually, to be very technical about this, it's described how Krishna, his own energy from his personal form, is called his Sarup Shakti. And that Sarup Shakti has different energies, sub-energies behind it. And so when the energy of Sambit or Chit or knowledge combines with the Hladini, which is the energy of bliss or, you know, great happiness, that becomes prema. In other words, there's this great, and that is what we're trying to achieve when we want to achieve this loving relationship with God. But love is not just the feeling, but there's also the understanding. Both are there together. You know, so it's actually a very wonderful process. Now, faith, as I said, faith should be practical. There's no real room for fanaticism. I mean, we don't walk in front of a car and saying, "I have faith that God will save me," you know, or Prabhupada would say, I guess from being in India, his experience, he said, we don't say, "Come on, tiger, come and eat me. I have faith Krishna will protect me." No. We also have faith that Krishna gave us intelligence for a reason, right? So we use our intelligence. We're practical about this. And we see that, you know, Krishna works in many ways. We say, well, I have faith in Krishna. Well, but how will Krishna manifest that faith to you in many different ways? Right? And sometimes we don't always know what he will give us, how he will reward us or not reward us, or what, you know. So there's a nice expression, this another one of these little aphorisms or mottos I liked, said, you know, there's a Christian saying about if you had faith, you could move mountains. So the sort of funny rejoinder to that is, faith can move mountains, but don't be surprised if God hands you a shovel, right? So in other words, you know, sometimes we have to do a little bit of endeavor on our own. So in other words, we don't sit back and just wait to, you know, think, well, God's going to do everything for me. No, God's not my order supplier. So I'm like, let's see, what would I like today? You know, come on, you know, God, you can supply, give me this, give me that. No. The object of a devotee, the mood of a devotee of God is we want to give to him. We want to give to Krishna, right? We want to serve Krishna and love Krishna. And what does Krishna want? Krishna wants to love and serve us in return. It's a wonderful, reciprocal, loving relationship between God and the living entities. And this is the beauty of devotional service that one can attain through this process of realizing one's relationship with God and feeling that reciprocation, that relationship. And that's based on faith. When faith develops more and more, we become more and more dependent upon Krishna, and therefore we surrender completely to Krishna, knowing that Krishna has our best interest in mind. Krishna will help us. Krishna will see us through things. Surrender is sometimes defined as constant endeavor to serve Krishna without trace of fruitive intent. Fruitive intent basically means materialistic, you know, ideas or concepts or wanting to just get things for oneself, for one's enjoyment. So if one doesn't have that and one wants to really serve God, that's surrender. And surrender is not something we don't see very often, but yet it is very possible. In the Hari Bhakti Vilas, Sanatana Goswami, there are six symptoms of surrender, and very nice verse, Andakulyasya Sankalpa Pratikulyasya Varjanam, and this all got scrambled. I only know the first two lines, so I don't know why. Anyway, the English is, the six divisions of surrender are the acceptance of those things favorable to devotional service, rejection of unfavorable things, the conviction that Krishna will give protection, the acceptance of the Lord as one's guardian or master, knowing him as the maintainer, full self-surrender, complete dependence on the Lord, and humility. In Srila Prabhupada's purport, in one of his purports, when he quoted that verse, he said, situated in everyone's heart, Krishna deals differently according to the living entity's position. When a living entity is fully surrendered, he is under the direct protection of Krishna, and Krishna gives him all intelligence by which he can advance in spiritual realization. Okay. So that conviction that Krishna will give one protection, very, very important part of surrendering. And that directly relates to the idea of faith. If our faith becomes strong, we have that conviction that Krishna will protect us, he will maintain us, he will give us what we need, what is necessary. And we develop that mood of shelter, of surrender. We realize that Krishna is our only shelter. And this may develop gradually as our material attractions and material understandings, impediments and anartas tend to fade. So, but if one has faith, then Krishna will help one to advance. Another nice verse here. And I like this verse because this is a verse where Krishna acknowledges that spiritual life may be difficult. May be difficult for us, for the living entities in this material world, especially in this Kali Yuga age. But if one is sincere, Krishna gives help. This is from 11, 20, 27, 28, Srimad Bhagavatam. Having developed faith in topics about me and being disgusted with all karmas, that means material activity, a devotee knows that all enjoyments are filled with misery. So he has the intellectual understanding that the material activity is of no value, but he is unable to give them up. Right? That's us, right? We know better, but it's still so difficult to become free from all the material attractions in life. Still, with affection for me, with faith and determination, he will continue worshiping me, while at the same time partakes of these enjoyments which give rise to suffering and yet condemning them. Okay. In other words, even if it's difficult, and even if we sometimes fail, and sometimes we're not perfectly situated where we would like to be in spiritual life, we continue with faith and determination. Krishna understands that, and he will help us to advance. Okay. So faith and that faith again develops by that service, and Prabhupada said in the purport, by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. As we involve ourselves in these activities of devotion, it will grow more and more. And as we advance, our faith strengthens and does not waver. And we do see God working in everything, all of our activity, whatever we are doing. We have faith that Krishna works for our best interest, even if we do not see it. And we don't always. Sometimes we don't know why something is happening. But we know that ultimately we are in the hands of the Lord. And even if there is adversity, the attitude of the devotee is, what is my lesson here? What do I learn from this? And how is Krishna helping me to surrender, helping me to depend upon him, and help me to develop my loving relationship with him? And this will be different for each person. We all have our own lessons. We're all in a different place in our spiritual life. We all have different things. We have different attachments, attractions that prevent us from fully surrendering to Krishna. But Krishna is helping us. Krishna's helping us to advance. Once we have made that step, once that faith is there, then we are helped throughout the whole process. And that is Krishna's great kindness. He helps us to advance and come to Him. So as I said in the beginning, there needs to be that preliminary faith that grows, that strengthens through the practice of Krishna consciousness and through the association of devotees. And eventually, it becomes stronger and stronger so that one's faith becomes very resolute. And one will not ever really deviate from the lotus feet of Krishna. Okay, I'll stop there. Thank you all so much for your attention. Are there any questions, comments?
Any question, comments?
Any of our guests have, or new people have any questions today? No?
Oh, yeah. Oh. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for this really wonderful class. I was wondering about this for the past few days. Sometimes our faith, like, it gets challenged in such a way that it just seems so real. That's not even just an intellectual understanding that my faith has been challenged, but like it just feels so real. Oh, Krishna is not helping me, or just Maya is just too strong, or I think I'm already serving Krishna way too much than needed. And like you just, and it's not that you're thinking it from your brain. It just feels like, oh, it's so real. Like this understanding is so real. Like, at that time, at that moment, how do you know, like, how to help yourself, or like how do I save myself from falling into?
Okay, I'm just trying to say, you mentioned two or three different things there as far as a dilemma that become challenges to your faith. And what was that exactly? Can you explain that a little bit more?
Yes, sometimes like when you're just like working too hard, it's like normally like I'm pre-med right now, so I get really burdened by my studies and all. And like sometimes my chanting gets here and there. And like I feel like, oh, I'm already not eating stuff outside. I'm cooking my food by myself every day. Mm. And like I leave my place, like my apartment, at like 6 in the morning and then return at 8 in the evening. And like it just gets really, really tiring and annoying at times. And I feel like, oh, I'm chanting my rounds, even though they're really inattentive, but I just feel, oh, I'm just chanting already. I'm not eating food outside. So I'm already serving Krishna way too much. But I know that at the same time, chanting is really important.
You're serving way too much?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean...
I know, I have that problem too, you know.
I mean, yeah. See, again, now for me, because I've never experienced this in the past for myself. So for me, I feel like I'm working way too much. Even though for like other people, it's like, oh, it's not too much. It's all right. But it's my tolerance and patience level, which is...
Well, it's... Yeah. Obviously, each one of our situations is different. But I would say the most simple answer is... Those things are often resolved through association with devotees. Talk to devotees. Talk to devotees that you respect, you know, that you feel are advanced, that can, you know, give you good guidance. And sometimes we are doing too much in certain ways. Sometimes we're doing too much material activity. Sometimes we're doing, you know, in so many ways. So try to get a little balance, a little proportion. As I said, you know, talk to other devotees. Get some guidance on that. And the other thing is that really helps, I think, with the idea of faith and not kind of lose, it sounds like, you know, we don't want to lose the plot, you know, we don't want to, not, in other words, we start forgetting why are we doing what we're doing. And one of the really good things that helps with that is the process of hearing. So reading, you know, reading the books, hearing classes and like that. In other words, being immersed more in the philosophy helps us to give meaning and reason behind what we're doing, put it in context, right? See, and give it, you know, in other words, don't look at devotional service like isolated events, like now I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and now I'm out all day. And then, in other words, you need to, you know, try to bring more cohesion into your life. You know, it's a fluid process of Krishna consciousness, you know, but it needs to be done carefully. So hear, chant, good association devotees.
Thank you.
Okay. Anything else?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Is it good? My hearing is not real well, but I just wanted to bring up a comment that you reminded me of with faith and how it carries. There's a devotee that I ran into, and he was kind of sad about that Krishna will, he'll preserve what we have, and we also will carry what we lack. And he felt very badly because he goes, I don't want to have Krishna carry what I lack. I don't want to cause him that anxiety. And I thought it was pretty profound. So.
Well, that's a good concept, interesting concept. We don't want to be a burden to Krishna. But on the other hand, we do want to appreciate what Krishna is saying in the Bhagavad Gita. In other words, even if we have some, shortcoming, we have some failing, that it will not be a problem. Krishna will sort of make up for that, in our progress in Krishna consciousness. I don't think Krishna feels too bad about helping us out a little bit. It's not a bad sentiment, but, okay. What else? Okay, back over the lady's side there. It was,
Thank you so much, Prabhu. Such a nice class. In the beginning, you were talking about how Srila Prabhupada's Gita is different from others, and it reminded me, when I first came in touch with this movement, and I was reading Bhagavad Gita, it made such a change in my life. So then a couple months later, it was my birthday, and I was living across the continent from my father, who called me up and asked me, what would you like for your birthday? And I had actually been a very greedy, materialistic little girl, and I couldn't think of anything. And then finally I said, oh, if I send you a book, would you read it? And he said, what is the book? And I said, Bhagavad Gita. Well, my father was actually born in India because his parents were Presbyterian missionaries. So he grew up there till he was 12 years old. And he was very literate. So he said, oh, my dear, I've read so many Bhagavad Gitas. And I said, oh, but this one's different because this one is as it was intended by the speaker himself. And his response really proves your point. He said, oh, my dear, the person who wrote the Bhagavad Gita has been dead, lo, these many years. You have no idea who Krishna is, But later I did send him the book, and he kept it nicely on his shelf. And when Planting the Seed, the first volume of the Lilamrita to be published, came out, I gave him one, and he read it. So appreciated Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you very much. Nice idea. That just reminded me, sometimes, especially like relatives and things like that, you may have trouble getting to read philosophy or read some of the books. Many people like the biographies of Srila Prabhupada. I know my wife sent them to her mother, who wouldn't really read any of our books, although she was very intellectual. But she read she sent her one by one, all of the volumes of Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, and she not only read them, but she wrote commentaries on them, or like annotations on them. She got really into it, so that's really a great way of helping people become familiar with Srila Prabhupada and our philosophy. Okay, anything else?
Yes. So you had made the comment that that it's an individual journey. We're all on the journey, and it's individually. Some are at different stages, So sometimes I feel like community can be like a double-edged sword, in the sense that, in one sense, in community, it's kind of like throwing dirty potatoes in a barrel and, rolling it down, somehow, rubbing up against each other and becoming clean. Mm-hmm. And then the other would be that maybe we're we may still be, I will say, playing small or even maybe even a little pretentious in the sense that we're just copying what we see but not really, you know, going deep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I kind of miss the connection between just copying what we see rather than having a realization of that and the idea of community and being the double-edged sword. I guess I missed the connection there. Maybe you can explain a little bit more.
Well, in the first instance, I was saying, well, you know, like, we kind of need each other because we are on the path and
yeah.
we have, you know, read the scriptures and we want, you know, our desire is to, you know,
yes.
go back home, back to Godhead, yeah. hopefully, you know,
mm-hmm.
in three lifetimes, as Prabhupada said the other day. But so in that sense, we can assist each other. And then the other one is, are we still, because we are in community, just being, you know, almost, I don't want to say facade, but, you know, but just also not going deep enough and just kind of going through the motions because we're in a community and we want to look good.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay. So in other words, the association of devotees, that community could be just, it could be a deep spiritual coming together, or it could be like, I don't want to say what peer pressure. What's the? In other words, it could be something that's just social pressure. You're saying, and not really authentic. I mean, yeah. I mean, there's only, right. We're in an imperfect world, and there are problems everywhere. There's a fault in every action. But even Bhagavad Gita says so. Sometimes living in association and community can be difficult. It can be challenging, but I think we can learn and grow even from those challenges. So we have to, I think, see how those challenges can be positively turned to an advantage or something we can learn from or something where we can help one another. Yeah. And sometimes it does take communication and clarification with others. There can be misunderstandings, et cetera. You know. Yeah, that's there. Okay, Prue?
On that same point, someone brought that up just last night in our discussion. But in community, yes, we can't just go through the motions. There's a lot of power. Everybody's doing this, so I'm just being carried along.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of comfort and security in that. And sometimes when we're taken out of that association, because of a job or something, we have to live far away from others. That's when we do the deep soul searching. What do I really believe? Who am I really?
Mm-hmm.
And we see that a lot with people from India coming to America. They've been hearing they've got this whole culture in place. All of a sudden, they're in America where everything is opposed. Well, not everything, but there's a lot of cultural isolation. They feel very different.
Mm-hmm.
And then they start questioning, well, what is it that my parents were teaching me? What is the culture? And they end up coming here and they feel like these are, what these people say supports what I was following.
Right.
And then they go back to their parents and their parents ask, what happened to you? You've changed.
Mm-hmm.
They've gone even further than the parents expected.
Hmm.
So somebody was, just last night, somebody asked, I'm in this society, I do these things, what's the point? I'm just doing it to fit in. And so we had a discussion. Yes, it's society, because we read a part where Prabhupada says, you give up all of your upadhis, all of your designations to come to spiritual life. And so they're questioning, well, he says, you know, your nation, all these temporary designations, society. So maybe I should give this society up too. And then we said, well, why did Prabhupada work so hard to create this international And then there's that word, society, yeah, for Krishna consciousness. So, double-edged sword. Yeah, you can take it too lightly, especially in a place like mm-hmm. here where there's so much going on. When you're on your own, then you feel like some responsibility, individual responsibility. Just wanted to add that.
Yeah, I think the idea is we need to have association to strengthen us, to build us to the point where even if we have no association, we still will not feel alone. Like Srila Prabhupada said, he never felt alone. He always felt the association of a spiritual master. He always felt like Krishna is with him, like that. So, one should not be... one might value the association of devotees. One should not depend upon, say, just the judgments of others or evaluations of others to whether what he does or doesn't do. Because, depending upon that association, whether it's good or not, there's all different levels of association. So we really want Krishna consciousness to be internalized. We want it to be something that is deep within us, that we experience our relationship with Krishna, our relationship with our spiritual master. And the association, the community of devotees just enhances that. It's just something that we can appreciate. And not worry so much about, I think, the ins and outs of the interpersonal, dimensions and problems and difficulties, Okay. Anyway, Richard.
I was just going to say that if we keep practicing and carrying on in association with devotees, things happen in life that force us to come to more realization.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know what the term for it. It's like a cauldron or something. It's like the, everything's kind of stirred up together in a sense, but, the product comes out. Eventually one does develop one's Krishna consciousness.
Like making ghee, didn't Prabhupada use the
what's that?
Example of making
ghee? Oh, the ghee, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Boiling the ghee, yeah.
Yeah.
And the impurities come up to the top, right? So they need to be cleansed off, yeah. That was a good example. Anything else? Okay. No. Jai. How glorious is Srila Prabhupada.